We live in a hyper-individualistic culture. We value our independence. Freedom to live life as we like is the motivator for many of us. It would be easy for us to take that individualism to the Christian life. For some, spiritual victory might focus on our personal journey, our personal beliefs, or our personal fulfillment. But is individualistic Christianity really what the Bible teaches? Do we need others? Is there a story bigger than just our own? Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Touches concludes his two-part message from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. We've been learning about God's directions to Joshua regarding how to live successfully as Israel entered the Promised Land. From this, Christians can learn biblical lessons on how to gain spiritual victory in this life as we walk by faith. Two important ways to gain spiritual victory show us that we need to take our focus off of ourselves. It's vital to have godly leaders to guide us, and it's vital to recognize that the grand story of redemption is bigger than us. We invite you to join us now as we continue this message called God's Way to Success, as we together delight in the Word.
The Word of God is absolutely trustworthy. Don't doubt it. Don't question it. Oh, ask questions of the Bible as you're studying it. Ask it questions and ask the Lord, help me to understand this. But don't question the Bible. Don't question its authority. It is the Word of God. And God will continue to prove that over and over to us. Not that he has to. He doesn't have to prove anything. But every day, the Lord causes us to see that his word is true. But what are we supposed to do with this word? Well, we're supposed to do it. Says that in verse 7. But how does that happen? Verse 8 is the key. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do it. The word meditate means to ponder. It means to think about it. It means to think deeply upon it. It means to mull it over in your mind. Strong's Concordance says this word means, in addition to meaning ponder, it can mean moan or growl or utter. In other words, it's an internal wrestling in your heart with what the Word of God says, what it means, how it applies to your life, so that it actually then becomes a part of you. This, in my opinion, is the missing ingredient in our Bible study. This is the missing ingredient in our devotional times. This is even the missing ingredient in Scripture memorization. Scripture memorization, as great of a discipline as it is, and it is, it loses its value the moment we just spew it out to win a prize rather than meditating on it, mulling it over, letting it circulate throughout the bloodstream of our heart so that our minds are renewed and our lives are transformed. Maybe you've heard the illustration of meditation that it's like a cow chewing its cud. I know it's not a very pleasant illustration this morning, right after you've had breakfast, but it is a good illustration because the way that God created cows have four compartments in their stomach. And the food is moving throughout those four compartments. As the cow is chewing its cud and bringing it up again and working it through and bringing it up again and working it through, it goes through these four stomachs, which filter all of the ingredients, the good, healthy nutrients. And it becomes a part of the cow. What a beautiful illustration that is. As we mull over the Word of God, and it filters through every part of our system, it becomes a part of us. And as it becomes a part of us, our minds change. The desires of our heart change. Our lives are transformed. Maybe a more appetizing illustration is for those of you who like to drink tea. Donald Whitney uses this illustration in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. Listen to his explanation. In this analogy, your mind is the cup of hot water, and the tea bag represents your intake of Scripture. Hearing God's word is like one dip of the tea bag into the cup. Did you get that? So just hearing the word this morning is one dip of the tea bag into the cup. Some of the tea's flavor is absorbed by the water, but not as much as would occur with a more thorough soaking of the bag. Reading, studying, and memorizing God's word are like additional plunges of the tea bag into the cup. The more frequently the tea enters the water, the more permeating its effect. Meditation, however, is like immersing the bag completely and letting it steep until all the rich tea flavor has been extracted and the hot water is thoroughly tinted reddish brown. Meditation on Scripture, listen, is letting the Bible brew in your brain. Thus, we might say that as the tea colors the water, meditation likewise colors our thinking. When we meditate on Scripture, it colors our thinking about God, about God's ways and His world, and about ourselves. See, Scripture meditation goes beyond hearing the Word, goes beyond reading the Word, it goes beyond even memorizing the Word. It goes to the point where you actually internalize the Word, the truth of the Word. As you think about it, as you mull it over, as you pray through it, as you seek to apply it to your life, it becomes a part of who you are. And may I say to you that you will grow in your Christian life to the extent that you take in the Word of God and it becomes a part of you. You might grow in head knowledge by simply hearing the Word and reading the Word, but you will not grow in Christ-like character unless it becomes internalized, becomes a part of who you are. And so God is saying to Joshua, take this Word that I gave to Moses and that now you are going to give to my people once again. Be careful to do it. Do all of it. Not just the fun parts, do all of it, but meditate on it. Let it become a part of you. What a wonderful promise that God has for us then. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Of course, the good success that God is speaking to Joshua about here in this context is the success of victory in the promised land, of conquering those enemies, of taking the land for God. But for us, by way of analogy, we take in the Word of God and we may live successfully for God, experiencing the fullness of His blessing. Psalm 1, of course, is just a repeat of this. A blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. We think about a lot of things every day, don't we? Some things on purpose, some things just because information is just flooding into our minds all the time. I appeal to you as I appeal to my own conscience. Make the intentional intake of the Word of God the priority of what comes into your mind and into your heart. Meditate on the Word. You're never going to experience spiritual victory apart from intentional interaction with Scripture. So treasure the Word of God and obey it. And again, God promises to Joshua in verse 9, I'll be with you wherever you go. Number 3, there's a third action step, and that is to respond in faith toward God and humility toward leaders. Respond in faith toward God and humility toward leaders. This is verses 10 through 18. Let me just pick out a few phrases here and there for you to see. Look at verse 10. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, so he gathered the leaders first, and he said, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people. Prepare your provisions, For within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So prepare to take hold of the promise of God. Verse 13, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Remember the promise of God is what he's saying. And then in verses 16 and 17, the people make a commitment to follow their new leader, Joshua, just as they followed Moses. But then we see this strong warning in verse 18. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Those are sobering words. And these were not empty words for Joshua. Joshua knew from experience the seriousness of God's command. He was Moses' right-hand man, so he was with Moses when Korah led his rebellion against Moses. He was with Moses when Miriam, the very sister of Moses, rose up and in complaint against Moses. He was there when God pronounced his judgment upon Korah and the earth opened and swallowed him. He was there when Miriam received leprosy as a punishment from God. He knows the seriousness of this warning and how sobering this must have been for Joshua as a leader, and how humbling it must have been to know that he had really no authority in himself. The only authority he had was in the Word of God, and to the extent that he himself obeyed verse 8, was the extent to which he could faithfully lead Israel. But he knew that God puts leaders in their places, and they are to be respected and honored and followed. And there's application for us as well. You know, our response to the leaders that God places in our lives is a demonstration of our humility, is a test of our humility, which is then a test of our spiritual maturity. Will we trust in the sovereignty of God? Will we rest in Him and believe with all our heart that He is sovereign, that we are living where we're living right now because of the sovereign will of God? And He has put leaders in our lives, and we are to respect and honor them. Why? Because God is to be respected and honored, and He is to be followed and obeyed. Whoever rebels against these words shall be put to death. You only have to go forward a few chapters to Joshua 7 to see a very painful illustration of this. As Israel wanted to conquer, the first city after Jericho was Ai. And they looked at Ai, they looked at the people, they said, this is a piece of cake, we'll just take 2,000 or 3,000 people with us. They didn't pray about it. They didn't ask the Lord's wisdom. And so they went up against Ai and they were defeated. And so Joshua prays, Lord, why? Why were we defeated? This was really an easy one. And God says, well, cast lots throughout the camp to determine who sinned. Because someone has taken things that I told you can't take out of Jericho. And the lot fell upon Achan. And there they went to Achan and dug up the ground under his tent and discovered, sure enough, he had stolen some of the things that God said, you shall not take out of Jericho anything for yourself. And Achan received a slap on the hand, right? No, not if you've read the book of Joshua. You know that's not true. Actually, Achan was stoned to death, but not just Achan. His entire family, his wife and children, stoned to death too. To give us such a powerful lesson that sin always has consequences, and not just for ourselves, but for the people around us. And so this warning is real, and Joshua feels it. And he knows he is dependent upon the Lord. So it's through faith in his word and humility toward God's leaders that we are called to walk in this world and thereby experience spiritual victory. But there's a fourth action step that God wants you to take this morning. And for this, we have to turn to the end of the book, Joshua 24. We see the other bookend of the book, Joshua 24, the last chapter. And actually, I just wanted you to notice a verse in 23. First of all, look at 23:14. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, Joshua is saying, on his deathbed. This is his message. You know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. What a great testimony that is, huh? Not one word has failed of what God said he would do for you. All has come to pass. Not one of them has failed. And so now we come full circle. God assured Joshua in chapter 1 that he would fulfill his promise and that he would never leave him. He would never forsake him. They could count upon him always being there. But the blessings of the word would only come to them if they would take God's word seriously and obey it. And so here we have it again, calling them to obey the Lord. But before he does that, look at how he reviews the covenant promises made with God. Look at chapter 24. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." And now the next 12 verses are God giving testimony of what he has done. Look at the repetition of the personal pronoun, I. God is speaking. Long ago, verse 2, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. Remember, Israel, Abraham was not always a follower of me. Remember, Israel, that I, in my sovereign grace, reached into the family of Terah and plucked out Abraham to be my child, to be the one through whom I would bring the promise. They were idolaters. You know, this means something to those of us who have been saved out of multiple generations of false teaching, false religion. Why did God just in his grace reach in at this moment in my time? I don't know anyone on either side of my parents going back as far as I can remember, as far as I can search, who knew Jesus Christ in the personal way that the Bible speaks of. A lot of religious people. Why did God do that? Was it because I just woke up and decided to be smart one day? Not on your life. Remember that, God says. But I took your father Abraham, verse 3. And then I gave him Isaac. And then verse 4, I gave Jacob and Esau. And then I gave Esau the hill country. And then verse 5, I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt. I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, verse 7. Then I brought you to the land, verse 8. I gave them into your land. I destroyed them. And when it comes to Jericho, remember when you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, it was I who gave those enemies into your hand. I did it. Over and over and over, God says, I did it. What is God saying there? God is saying, I fulfilled my promise. Which brings to us then this fourth step. Recognize you are part of the bigger story of redemption. You are part of the bigger story. This is mind-blowing. Joshua says, you're not the first ones to be being dealt this way by God. You're part of a big story. You're part of God's plan of redemption. And that's something that you and I need to recognize. It was by God's doing, not ours. And he even emphasizes that again in verse 12. I sent the hornet before you. It was not by your sword or your bow that you conquered the Amorites. I gave you a land, verse 13, that you had not built. I gave you orchards and vineyards that you did not plant. I did it. Don't you go trying to take credit for any of it. And what a wonderful application that is for us when it comes to thinking about our salvation. God did it. God accomplished it. The only thing you and I contributed to the work of God in salvation is our sin. That's all we brought to the table, folks. God did it all. Did it all through his Son. So you need to recognize, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that you're part of a bigger story. When God set his plan of redemption in motion, when he told Abraham to look into the sky and count the stars, he had you in mind. You were one of the stars. You were the one of the grains of sand on the seashore. You're part of a much bigger plan. And oh, how that helps us put our life in perspective. Because I don't know if you're like me or not, but sometimes I can just let what I see in my own little life become so big and daunting and forget. And just a grain of sand on the seashore, part of this huge, massive plan of redemption that started in Genesis 3:15 and is going to be culminated when Jesus comes again. And so this sermon series continues to do what it's been doing from the beginning, is redirecting our focus to Jesus Christ, the promised Redeemer, the only one who can bring us spiritual victory. You know, the name Joshua in the New Testament is translated Jesus. And it means Jehovah is the Savior. Isn't that great? Jesus is the Savior. And it's interesting also to note that the book of Joshua opens and closes the same way, with a funeral. It opens with the funeral of Moses. It closes with the funeral of Joshua, which reminds us of the sting of death, doesn't it? But it also reminds us not only of the sting of death, but it reminds us of the one who conquered sin, who conquered the grave. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his death and his resurrection, he has conquered sin. He has conquered the grave. And now spiritual victory for us as sinners can be experienced in Jesus Christ. Freedom from our sin, but also victory as we learn to walk in the obedience of faith. So let us look to Jesus. And as the author of Hebrews writes, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. You and I will receive the commendation of God the same way if we walk in the obedience of faith. And that's what it means to be successful in God's eyes, to experience the fullness of his blessing as we learn to walk in the obedience of faith.
Thanks for listening. I wonder how our lives would change if we applied the principles we have learned from this message. What would happen if we pursued what the Bible calls the obedience of faith? What would it look like to live under the shepherding care of godly leadership? How would our awe and wonder grow to recognize that we are one small part of God's amazing story of redemption? Our prayer is that you would find application of these principles in the context of a local church. If you'd like to listen further, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. At Cornerstone, we are dedicated to glorifying God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. Join us as we continue our series, From Garden to Garden, where Pastor Paul takes us through the grand story of redemption woven through the Bible. We look forward to listening again as we, together, delight in the Word.